Now, for the last 2 weeks, we looked at and talked about the redemptive work of Christ. And we just celebrated what we refer to as Resurrection Sunday last week. The week before that, I shared some things about a preview of redemption. Last week, we looked at some things surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And so this week, I want to focus in on one area that is so vital to each and every one of us and so often overlooked, number one, and misunderstood, number two. Now, if you're like me, your Bible should almost fall open to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a passage that I probably read every day. But there's an aspect of this scripture that I want to share that will really launch us into this study. I call this series, if you will, because I don't think I'll finish it today, I call it identity theft. Identity theft. Now, notice this, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, writing to the church some 35, 36 years after the resurrection, speaking of Christ, said this, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Now, if you remember last week, I shared from Isaiah chapter 53, and we saw that the redemptive work of Christ made provision for the entirety or the totality of our human existence. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Spirit. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Soul. And with his stripes, we are healed. Body. And so the redemptive work of Christ made provision for us spiritually, for our soul, the Greek word psuche, which has to do with our mind, our will, our intellect, our emotions, and soma, our body. Now here, Peter said, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Notice this, that we, having died to sin, or sins, might live to righteousness. Might live to righteousness. Now, if you have the traditional King James Version, it'll say live unto righteousness, but it literally means that we might be dead to sin and live to righteousness. Now, let's go to 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 5. 2nd Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to review this one more time, and we're going to break down exactly what happened in redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is a scripture that we should all be very familiar with, because it goes into detail to explain what the redemption means to us. In other words, Jesus died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. What is the effect of that event? We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 17. Paul is writing to the Gentile believers in Corinth and says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." Now, the word reconciled is an accounting term. It literally means to bring something into balance. And so God brought all of humanity into balance with himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry. One translation says the message of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. One translation says that like this, not holding against them their sin. And has committed to us the word or message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now notice verse 21. For he hath made him who knew no sin, that's a reference to Jesus, sin for us, or to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so here Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is writing to this Gentile church and explaining to them the effect of Christ's resurrection. In other words, God made Jesus to be sin for us. He knew no sin. But God placed upon him our sin. Why? So that we might become, or we might be made, the righteousness of God in him. So this is what's referred to theologically as the great exchange. Jesus became our sin bearer. Remember when I talked about the Old Testament scapegoat? Remember the high priest would lay his hands on the head of a goat and confess all the sins of Israel on the head of that goat? And a strong man would take that goat out into a land that was uninhabited. And that goat would bear their sin. That is literally what Jesus did for humanity. He bore our sin. Now, I could say much about that, but I want to stay on point this morning. So that is the great exchange. Jesus bore our sin so that we could bear his righteousness. Now, turn with me to a very familiar passage of Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. And I want to show you something here. Psalm 23. We all know it. Many of you know it by heart. If you recall, last week I read some passages from the 22nd Psalm. And there were some phrases in there that were very familiar. My God, why have you forsaken me? The psalmist, by the Holy Spirit, saw down through the ages of time and knew exactly what Messiah would say on that cross, knew exactly what would happen the day he was crucified. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. Verse 16. They pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The Holy Spirit's always very specific and very detailed. And so these are things that took place on the day that Jesus was crucified. Now, if you go to the end of Psalm 22, notice verse 30 and 31. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord for the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Notice that expression. They will declare his righteousness to a people that will be born, that he has done this. Now, let's go to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Notice the next phrase. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We, as the church, in many instances, have not emphasized the benefits of redemption to the degree that they should be emphasized. One of the great effects of redemption, the first and primary one, is righteousness. Jesus bore our sin that we might bear His righteousness. Peter said it like this, that we might be dead to sin and live to righteousness. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever picked up on it, but we have a ministry friend who ministers here often, Marcel Joseph. Marcel identifies himself as a preacher of righteousness. Many times across the country and around the world, when he's encountered people, and many times they always ask him, hey, what do you do? Marcel doesn't say, I'm a preacher. He doesn't say, I'm an itinerant minister. He said, I'm a preacher of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? He teaches the Word of God that reveals the way and the path of righteousness. Now, I'm about to upset some of you. Are you ready? You got your seatbelts on? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I want to show you something that is really an eye-opener. And I'm going to say some things that may offend some very religious people. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I have to tell the truth. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 3. Notice, Psalm 22 talks about declaring His righteousness. Psalm 23 identifying that He leads me in the path of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Peter said that we might live unto righteousness. Now I'm going to show you how the church has been bamboozled, how we've been lied to. Are you ready? Now, I want you to keep one thing in mind. I did not write this. All right? You won't find the Gospel of Bill in here. The Epistle of Dave. It's not in here. I'm just teaching you what the Lord has already spoken. In fact, thousands of years ago. Now, Romans chapter 3. I want you to follow along with me. Everybody got it? All right, let's begin with verse 21. Now, follow along with me. But now, Paul is writing to the Gentile church at Rome. Guess what? If it applies to the church at Rome, it applies to the church at Erie. Would you agree with that statement? But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice this, to all and upon all who believe, for there is no difference. Now, I want you to do this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've made Him Lord of your life, I want you to stand up. Nothing tricky about this. The Bible says that the righteousness of God, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ, is to all and on all who believe. So that means righteousness has been given to you, if you're standing on your feet. Not only has it been given to you, it's on you, because you're a believer. Are you with me? Now you may take your seat. And buckle your seatbelt. Righteousness has been given to you, and righteousness is on you. Notice the next verse. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, that's a fancy word. You know what that word propitiation means? It means to be an atoning victim. God appointed Jesus to be the atoning victim for the sins of humanity. And He did it through His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Notice verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Now, here's what religion has done. Religion has taken Scripture out of context and out of its setting and come up with phrases, doctrines, and concepts that have held people in bondage for thousands of years. And here's number one. We're all just sinners, saved by grace. You won't find that expression any place in the New Testament. Not once. Did you hear me? It's not in the book. You won't find the phrase, we are sinners saved by grace. Not once in the New Testament. Not once. See, I know I offended some of you. The Bible says that Jesus was the atoning victim for our sins, that we might be made righteous. Now, in Romans chapter 3, right in the middle of an exposition about righteousness, people reach in and grab verse 23, pull it out, and use it to justify this big lie. Well, Pastor Young, you know we're all sinners. Listen, that scripture tells us a reality that none of us on our own are able to obtain righteousness because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, and because we believe in Him, we have obtained righteousness because it's been given to us and it's on us. This verse in verse 23 simply lets us know that all of us qualify for righteousness because we've all missed it and fallen short of the glory of God. We all qualify. Are you with me? Righteousness belongs to everybody. But you will only receive it by faith in His redemptive work. Are you with me? Every time I hear somebody say that, I cringe. Yesterday, I was watching television, and I happened to watch CNN for a few moments, and there was a discussion, and there was a senator from Pennsylvania on the show. And I know who he is. He's a good man. He's a moral man. He's a Roman Catholic. And he made this statement. So, well, you know, we're all just sinners. We're just sinners. I'm a sinner. We all sin. And I cringed. Pat, you know him. You've known him very well. Now, I'm not criticizing the man. He's ignorant. He just doesn't know. Now, why is he ignorant? Nobody ever taught him this. Okay? And many times we cling to religious tradition that has no basis in biblical truth. We're all just sinners saved by grace. Listen to me carefully. There's no such thing as a sinner saved by grace. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. You can't be both. Are you with me? To identify with sinner is to say, yes, Jesus died, rose again, and paid the penalty for my transgression. But yet, what He did and what God did through Him was not powerful enough to change me. That's what you're saying. What you're saying is, I'm still the same old guy. I mentally assent to what Jesus did. I have a religious mindset. I follow religious rules and regulations, but it really didn't change me. Well, if that's the case, you need to be born again. Because the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. You're either a sinner or you're righteous. You're either a sinner or you're righteous. You can't be both. Are you with me? Now, you might think I'm teaching some strange doctrine. Hold on there. I'm going to prove this to you through the Scripture, and I'm going to show you how you can work this through in your life and no longer identify with the old man who was buried with Christ, but live a new way of life. Now, I've heard this when I was growing up. I hear it all the time. I heard it a few weeks ago. Well, you know, we all sin a little bit every day. Really? I didn't know that. Nothing in the Bible says that. Somebody says, well, you know, we all sin every day. Really? I didn't know that. Scripture doesn't say that. In fact, I remember once when Jesus was confronted by some religious leaders with a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus and said, Rabbi, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And the law says she should be stoned. What do you say, teacher? And Jesus stooped down and began to write in the dirt. And he said to them, he that is among you without sin, you can throw the first rock. And from the oldest to the youngest, they turned around and walked away. Then Jesus said to the woman, now there's a whole lesson there I could teach you. Okay? They caught her in the very act. Well, where's the man? You know, because the law says both of them should be stoned. But they didn't bring him. So they were unjust in their application of Levitical law. Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, I have none, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. But he said this, go and sin no more. Amen. Jesus said that. Go and sin no more. Now, it would be unjust for God to ask that woman to do something she was unable to do. So don't give me that baloney that we all sin a little bit every day. You might. You ought to think about stopping. Because you don't have to. Are you with me? There was another instance. John chapter 5. One of the chapters that I love. Jesus went down to the pool of Bethesda. And there was a man who was crippled, who hadn't walked in 40 years. And Jesus went to him and said, will you be made whole? He said, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. Every time the water's troubled, somebody beats me to it. And Jesus just said to him, get up, pick up your bed, go home. And immediately he was healed. Started picking up his stuff, heading for the house. It almost caused a riot. And Jesus slipped away. Later on, he found him and said, do you believe on the Son of Man? He said, who is he that I might believe on him? He said, it's me. And Jesus said this to that man, stop sinning or something worse will come on you. Now, again, for Jesus to ask the man to do something that he was unable to do would be unjust. But Jesus told that man under an old covenant, stop sinning. So don't believe this lie that as a Christian, you sin every day. You know, it's like you can't help it. Jesus didn't say to the woman, well, sister, I know you can't help yourself. Just do the best you can. You know, hey, grace will see you through. I understand. No, it's not what he said. Under a covenant not as good as ours, he said, stop it. to the man in the temple who hadn't walked in 40 years. Now, here are two things. Here's an interesting thing. I don't want to get off point, but the Pool of Bethesda, the word Bethesda literally means house of mercy. And so you can see the mercy of God, that this man was in sin and still got healed. Still got healed. And then Jesus went to him and said, stop sinning. Or something worse will come on you. Are you with me? There's nothing in the New Testament that tells us we gotta sin every day. That's a lie. There's nothing in the New Testament that says, well, you know, God's not through with you yet. So, He understands nothing. That's a lie. Are you with me? There was a great exchange. Jesus bore our sin that we might bear His righteousness. Now, here's the great thing. Not only was there a great exchange so that positionally we were made righteous, but then He put His Spirit in us so that we could live it out. People under the old covenant didn't have the ability to live it out. But now Christ lives in you, and you have the ability to live under righteousness. Don't believe that lie. You go to sin every day. I'll show you why that's dangerous. Now, we're in Romans chapter... Charles, I don't know what the time's like. I'm just going to keep going. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Are you learning anything? Romans chapter 3. The theme of the book of Romans is righteousness. And that righteousness was given to us and put on us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, we read in Romans chapter 3 that we all qualify because all of us have sinned and fallen short. But that's not who we are. We've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, notice this little phrase about Abraham. Go to Romans 4. Romans 4. Verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and God gave him credit for righteousness. Go down to verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. They all saw a glimpse of what Jesus would accomplish in redemption. When God sees you, He doesn't see your faults. He doesn't see your sins. He doesn't see all the times that you missed it. You know what He sees? He sees somebody who's been through the blood of Jesus. He sees somebody who's been made the righteousness of God. He sees somebody who lives as though sin never existed. He sees a new creature in Christ. Not that same old person you used to be. Are you with me? Now, you want to drill down a little deeper? Hallelujah. This is good stuff. Let me show you something. We're in Romans chapter 4. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Here's something that's very interesting. This is a sideline. Remember when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Verse 16. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, notice verse 17. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, the good news, what Jesus did. And because of righteousness, He says, the just shall live by faith. Now, the word righteousness in this verse is a Greek word, dikaiosuna. The word just is dikaios. The word just means to be declared righteous. And Paul said it, the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk said it. The righteous shall live by faith. The writer of Hebrews said it. The righteous shall live by faith. And that's why Satan has endeavored, through the extension of religion, to muddy the water to the degree that Christian people go around with sin consciousness, thinking they're sinners saved by grace, because he knows as soon as you realize that you've been made righteous, now it's easier to live by faith.
Hallelujah.
But as long as you think you're a sinner, as long as you think like a sinner, as long as you talk like a sinner, as long as you act like a sinner, your faith will remain feeble. And you cannot afford to live that way. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. And a lot of Christian people say, well, that leaves me out. No. You are the target of God's attention. You've been made righteous not because of you, but your faith in what Jesus did brought righteousness to you and slapped it on you. And you may not feel like it, but when God looks at you, He sees righteous because it's on you. Well, Pastor Bill, I don't feel righteous. That's got nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it. You're righteous anyway, whether you feel like it or not. See, that's the problem with our culture. We live in a culture where people are confused. I've done this before with Brother Coleman, and we've made this point. Now, Brother Coleman, are you male or female? Are you sure? How did you get that way?
God made me that way.
But how did you get, when did you get that way?
When I was born.
You were born that way. We got a lot of people in our culture who are male who think they're female. Because they don't feel like a male. Are y'all with me? Well, I'm not sure what I am. Well, take a look. We don't live by feelings. We live by faith.
Amen.
Are you with me? Your feelings have nothing to do with it. When God looks at you, He sees righteous.
Amen.
Now, you may think otherwise. That's your problem. But as soon as you understand who you are and what Jesus did for you, it gives you confidence. Now, John wrote and said this, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. Well, what happens if your heart condemns you? God is greater than our heart. He's made provision for you. And in all actuality, when you go around saying unbiblical stuff like, well, you know, I'm just a sinner, you are diminishing what God has done for you and what Christ has done in you. You are diminishing and downplaying what Jesus did for you. He gave His life that you might live unto righteousness. Y'all seeing this? Now, righteousness is in us. Righteousness is on us. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I realize that there are times that people make mistakes. There are times that people sin. God has made provision for you. Are you with me? He understands the human condition. But yet, that does not mean you are a sinner. Did you hear me? Now, most of the New Testament writings, in many instances, were written to the church to help correct wrong behavior or wrong doctrine or teaching. And so there were times people in the church, the body of Christ, were doing something contrary to the will of God. They were missing the mark. That's what sin is. Are you with me? Now, let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this will stop you from using that old expression, I'm just a sinner. This will stop you from doing it. You ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Keep talking that way. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, here's the one that is so precious. And such were some of you. Everybody say were. Were is past tense. Were is not present tense, but past tense. In other words, you were a sinner. You were unrighteous. But, everybody say but. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Don't confuse the old life with who you are today. We were all in that bunch. We were all in that bunch. But we've been washed. We've been sanctified. Here's what the word sanctified means. When I first came to Erie and started going to the Holiness Church, you know, people used to get up and testify, well, thank God, hallelujah, I'm saved, sanctified, fire baptized. And I thought, okay, I understand the saved part. What's the sanctified thing? I literally thought that sanctification was some mysterious process where God like zapped you, and now you were sanctified, and that meant you couldn't sin anymore. Boy, was I wrong. Okay. No, sanctified means to be separated, set apart for a holy purpose. When you believed on Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God separated you from the world, set you apart for a holy purpose. But you will never fulfill that holy purpose in unrighteousness. You got to live under righteousness. Are you with me? So don't confuse who you were with who you are. You with me? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, what's that? The way you used to live, they're passed away. Amen? Passed away. All things have become new. Now, let's go a little further. Notice this. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're ever struggling with your flesh, there are two scriptures that will help you out. 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6. I'm serious. Spend time meditating on those scriptures. It'll straighten it right out. Are you with me? Don't be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, but that's not you. It may have been you at one time, but that's in the were category. Amen? Amen? Don't confuse who you were with who you are. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to show you something. Here, Paul again is writing to this church, endeavoring to correct bad behavior. And he says this, beginning with verse 14. Will you all give me five more minutes? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, many times people think this only applies to marriage. You know, you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. And that's true. Because two people become one. But it also means, it just in simple terms, means don't make unholy alliances that conflict with your faith. Amen? In other words, I'm not going to become a producer of porn videos that conflicts with my faith. I'm not going to engage in illicit, illegal behavior. I'm not going to try to conspire to hurt somebody, steal from somebody, or do them injury, because that conflicts with my faith. And so I will not join up with somebody who does those things. Are you with me? Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Notice that the believer is called righteousness. What communion has light with darkness? The believer is called light. What accord has Christ with Belial? The believer is called Christ. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The believer is called the temple of God. So here you can see the believer is identified as righteousness, as light, as a believer, and as the temple or the dwelling place of God. And then he goes on to say, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, here's some very practical instruction about how to walk in righteousness. Notice what he said. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, the word unclean is the Greek word akathartos, and it literally means morally lewd or demonic. It does not mean don't eat popcorn. You know, there again, going back to my holiness roots, many times people didn't understand this verse, come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, they thought it meant stay away from sinners. Am I telling the truth, Margie? Yeah. Amen. Well, how are you going to win them if you stay away from them? You know? That's not what it means. Notice this. For and I will receive you, be a father unto you, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Now, we're looking at two more passages. But here's what that verse means. I believe the word separate is a word, aphorizo. And it does not mean to segregate yourself from people. But rather, it means to live your life with limits and boundaries and to exclude some things. Not based on law, but based on the Word. But based on the Holy Spirit inside you. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, the Word is my guide right here. You know? And the Old Testament was certainly the pattern for the Christian life. And you see types, shadows, and examples. And so there are things that we need to do that we know are inside of God's grace, but the Bible doesn't touch on a lot of things. You know, when I was a minister in the Pentecostal Holiness Church, they said to me with pride, we don't go to picture shows. I said, picture show? What's that? You know, that's what they called them around the turn of the century. Oh, I said, you mean movies? Yeah, we don't go to movies. Took pride in it. We don't go to movies. Okay, you stay home, watch it on television. You know, you need to be careful what goes in your eyes. Are you with me? But that doesn't mean, I remember once we were trying to put a skating party together, and I had some, I won't mention their names, but I had some grown men, ministers, scared. I said, come on, man, we going to rent the skating rink or not? Well, I said, what's the matter? I said, what is the matter? He didn't want to say it. He said, well, I don't know if going to the skating rink is wrong or not. I said, oh, please. One time I had a brother, I told him, I said, hey, I'm going out to Presque Isle. He said, what? I said, I'm going out to the beach. And he looking at me. I said, what's the matter? He said, I thought it was a sin to go to the beach. I said, listen, I can go to the beach without lusting after women. If you got a problem, stay home. I'm going to the beach. Are you with me? See? But the problem's not the beach. The problem was him. He forgot who he was. He forgot he's been washed. He's been sanctified. He's been declared righteous. He forgot that righteousness is on him. And righteousness is in him. He's still thinking like a sinner. And just because you get saved doesn't mean your body's all of a sudden going to love righteousness. No, your body's just a machine. It'll do whatever you've trained it to do. See? But what you need to do is, now that you have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of you, you need to control what your body does. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? You walk around like, wee-oo-wee-oo. No, 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 no. It means let your spirit, who's been born again, run the show. Amen. Not your flesh. See, some of us were so used to the flesh running the show. See, the flesh says, get another hot dog, and you can't help yourself. Amen? I can walk through the store, look at hot dogs, and say, ha, 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 I ain't eating none of you. That's not a sin to eat a hot dog. Amen? Some people get so hung up with dietary, the Bible says thou shalt not eat pork. You're right. Old Testament. It also says don't eat shellfish, lobster, anything that don't have fins or scales. Are you with me? You want to go through the whole list? You need to learn how to trust God. You're not made righteous because of what you eat. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man's belly that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart that defiles him. And it comes through your lips. Are you with me? But Jesus has changed our heart. Are you with me? All right, let's finish with this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You guys learn anything today? Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's a verse that is so revelatory. It speaks volumes. And there again, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, they had some goofy behavior in the lives of some of these believers. And he said they needed to straighten it out. But more importantly, they don't need to understand who they are. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some of you do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What is Paul saying? He's writing to these believers, and the same principle is true today. As the righteousness of God, because Christ died for you, and you've entered into covenant with Him, He has moved into your life, your spirit man. You have become the temple of the living God. And so you have to be aware and watch the company that you keep. Are you with me? That is a plain, simple fact that'll never change. Watch the company that you keep. This is something that's so important for new believers, especially when you've been in an environment that is absolutely hellish. Many times you need to get up and get out of there. Are you with me? Because odds are you're not going to change that environment. That environment will change you. But more importantly, if you're in that environment and you don't understand what happened when you believed on Jesus, and you still think, talk, and act like a sinner, it'll rob you of what God has set aside for you. You'll never fulfill God's purpose for your life in unrighteousness. And so Paul says, awake to righteousness. And that word awake is a term that literally means like somebody who had been drunk. Wake up. Get out of your stupor. Awake to righteousness and sin not. He didn't say, wake up, you know, I know you got to sin a little bit every day, and none of us is perfect, and we're all sinners saved by grace. No, not at all. Wake up. You're the righteousness of God. Stop sinning. Now, here's what the Amplified says about that verse. This is the Amplified Classic Translation, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake from your drunken stupor and return to sober sense and your right minds, and sin no more. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. You were utterly and willfully and disgracefully ignorant, and continue to be so, lacking the sense of God's presence, and all true knowledge of Him. And he said, I say this to your shame. He was writing to born again, spirit filled, tongue talking. Well, they didn't have Bibles to tote. I was going to say Bible toting believers. And they didn't know who they were. They were living like sinners, cut off from God's promises and His grace. But that does not have to be you. If you made Jesus the Lord of your life, righteousness is in you and righteousness is on you. Wake up. You don't have to live that way anymore. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God.